Right, and I'll bring all my shoes and my glasses with me, so I have them.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Cyrus, do you have all your shoes and glasses?
Right.
Do you have them?
I'm sorry.
Because you got to have all your shoes and glasses.
So that I have them.
Right, so you have them. Okay. I have another Nastygram that came in. Here we go. Ready?
What's going on? You're making everybody mad.
I guess that's just how I am. I don't know what to tell you. So this listener writes in, there you go again. As Ronald Reagan famously said to President Carter, this morning when discussing mask wearing, you said you comply when required. You also said that when you see someone wearing a mask when driving alone in a car, that it was ridiculous. Did it ever occur to you that the mask driver might have several stops to make and did not want to put on, take off, put on, take off, put on, take off the mask? You're so judgmental in implying that the driver was some obedient sheep following the dictates of the leaders. More foolishness from Patrick Madrid, who is quick to find fault in others. Okay. Well, first of all, aren't you finding fault in me? That sounds like a double standard. So it's okay for you to find fault in me and write me a Nastygram. I don't mind if you write me a Nastygram. That's fine. But you're complaining about me doing at least what you say I'm doing. I'm not really doing it, but you don't like the fact that I find fault in others, but you're free to find fault in me. See how this works, Cyrus? See how the rules work here? So I'm not allowed to be critical of anybody. And yes, by the way, I do think it is ridiculous. And I do think that many people are obedient sheep following the dictates of the leaders. That is, in fact, true. And I'm very upfront about it. So when I do see somebody alone in a car wearing a mask on the freeway, as I've seen many times in other places, I do think that is ridiculous. And I don't apologize for that opinion. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with me. That's fine. I'm a big guy. I can handle it. But just be aware that you are engaging in hypocrisy. You're engaging in a double standard. Here we go again. Because you are criticizing me and finding fault in what I say. And you say that I don't have the right to do that and find fault in other areas. And it just doesn't work that way. So there's my answer. Thank you. 888-914-9149. Let's go to St. Cloud, Minnesota, where I just was last week visiting the wonderful community out there. Let's talk to Bill. Hello, Bill.
Hello. Now, if one were to say, and people do say this, that I'm against abortion, but I'm okay with freedom of choice. But wait a minute, that in itself is sinful, isn't it? That thinking? Seriously?
Okay, let me make sure I have it right. So somebody says, I'm against abortion, but I am in favor of the freedom of choice. Do you mean the choice to have an abortion?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, it seems to be mutually exclusive, doesn't it? So it'd be like saying, I'm against slavery, but I am in favor of slaveholders having a choice whether or not to own slaves.
But isn't that mindset sinful?
Well, I would put it this way. If you're saying, not you per se, but if somebody is saying, I'm against abortion, but I believe that people have the right, should have the right to choose, I think that it is an incoherent position because it is sinful, if that's your question, Bill, it is sinful to wantonly end the life of an innocent unborn person, which is what happens in abortion. So if you're against it, then be against it. It's a cop-out to say I'm against it, but I think other people should have the right to do it. It would make no more sense than to say I'm against slavery. I'm an abolitionist. I'm against slavery, but I think slave owners should have the right to own slaves if they want to. They're mutually exclusive positions.
Now, I can make a comment. Oh, how Mother Earth must groan when she receives the blood of the baby that was performed by an abortionist. That's all.
Okay. All right. How you doing today, Bill? You having a good day?
You too.
Okay. Thank you. Let's see. Let's go to Joanne now in Gainesville, Florida. Hi, Joanne.
Hi. I just wondered why the church goes on and on about abortion, but it never talks about what precedes abortion, which is promiscuity.
Well, I think there is a both and. In the case of abortion, going on and on about abortion, as you put it, is a necessary thing because people are dying every day in abortion to the tune of, say, 3,000 children a day. So I think it's a good thing that the church is going on and on about that. As far as the promiscuity is concerned, I mean, that's certainly part of the gospel. And you're right, you probably don't hear much about that. That would be maybe for a variety of reasons. But the two are definitely connected. There's no question about that. I just have a feeling, Joanne, that if the church were constantly, or maybe as frequently as it talks about abortion, talking about sexual immorality, that it would be maybe something that people would just tune out. They wouldn't listen, many of them. I mean, isn't it true that there are many Catholics who just ignore the church's teaching on contraception, for example, and maybe other sexual morality issues? They may identify as Catholic, but they just ignore the church's teaching on that, seems to me.
Well, I think a problem today in our culture is children growing up without fathers.
I agree. It's a big problem.
And unless the church teaches more about promiscuity and, or to put it crudely, screwing around wherever and whenever they feel like it, I think the culture is in for, I think the church is in for trouble too.
Well, we have to speak the truth in love, don't we? And that's part of the teaching of Jesus. We're called to chastity. So you're right about that.
Well, that's all I had to say.
Yes, ma'am. No, I'm glad you called in today. Thank you. An important topic to be sure. Let's go now to Ann in California. Good morning, Ann.
Good morning.
Hi there.
I'm calling in about the mask in the car, people wearing a mask in the car. I just wanted to let you know that I'm older and I comply, as you do, when they ask. Sometimes I simply get to take my mask off for a block or two or a mile or something like that. I just wanted to let you know that some of us are like that. It's not that
yeah.
You're on the side of the car when nobody's there. It's just we're a little older and we've got.
Well, I hereby grant you a dispensation from my comment about people being ridiculous. Yeah, you have my dispensation. It does not apply to you.
All right. Thank you. And I am a Catholic.
Okay, good.
Thank you, good. Patrick. I enjoy your show. And I listen to it every morning on my way to work.
Wonderful. Thank you. I hope you have a long commute so we can spend more time together. Thank you. I was going to say something about that. What was it? Shucks.
I've been guilty of, you know, I wear the mask in the office and then on the, you know, I walk out and I forget that I have it on and a couple minutes go by and I'm like, what am I wearing this thing for?
Just tear it off.
Get this off my face.
Yeah.
Stupid mask.
Well, you know when I really appreciate the mask is in the dead of winter when it keeps my face warm.
Bingo.
And my walrus mustache doesn't get icicles on it.
Yeah, the mustache like having does the mask. Nothing to stop the cold.
No, it keeps the lip warm, but that's about it. But no, I actually, there are times when I think to myself, you know, it's really cold outside. I think this actually is helpful because it's keeping my face warm and I like it. That's probably the only time I really like wearing a mask.
I think it's the only good thing that came out of the last 2 years is I've learned that wearing a mask in the dead of winter is great.
That is true. That's it.
That's the one thing. You know, silver lining. Mm-hmm.
See, you're not exempt from criticism also, Cyrus. I'm looking at some of these nasty grams. You're not, by the way. Well, you're not named. You're not named in any of these this month anyway. But what was another one? Let's see.
I haven't seen these. I haven't seen this.
You'll see them.
Yeah. Send them my way.
So here's another one. While I sometimes catch his show, I've noticed Patrick Madrid's Twitter account is much more polarized. He and his team are posting articles from far right-wing conspiracy sites, and it's turning Relevant Radio into a political organization. Did you know that, Cyrus?
No. Wow. I do recall sharing audio. It was a clip of, I don't even remember, it doesn't even matter what it was about, but it was from a far right-leaning news source.
Oh, you mean CNN?
No, far...
Because we post a ton of things from CNN, that far left-wing.
Left-wing, yeah.
News site.
We've posted from... But the point is, I was playing... It was an audio clip is what I was playing. So it was from the horse's mouth. It was from whatever the topic was, whatever the subject was.
Right.
And it was that person talking. And another person poo-pooed it, 'cause it was like, this is from a far right... Or far, whatever, far right, far left, right. Doesn't matter. And that's besides the point. It doesn't matter where it came from. This is from the horse's
that
mouth.
That person. So let's say that it was, I don't know, let's say Dr. Fauci. And, of course, we hear all the time, you got to follow the science. You got to trust the science. Follow the guidance. Okay, fine. So we're going to play him telling us that. And people get uptight.
Oh, but you pulled that from a news source that I don't like. So... Okay. I'm going to totally ignore that information.
But even more than ignore, I'm going to totally bash you for having the temerity to play, let's say, Dr. Fauci as an example, because I can't really argue with what it is that he's saying or what you're saying about what he's saying, but I am going to dock you points because you got it from wherever.
You do not know what you are talking about.
Dr. Fauci... Tell you what, he's in the news on a daily basis. He's a rich source of information to talk about on the program, don't you think? Dr.
Fact.
Fauci, don't you think?
You do not know what you are talking about.
I should probably grab another clip of him saying something. But I figure we've all heard enough.
You notice, too, that people, it's unfortunate when people let their politics rule them. And they see everything through a political prism. They can't see things for how they really are. They've got to inject politics into it. And all this stuff about far right wing, all that really is just an epithet to try to discredit a source because you may have a political disagreement with them. Let the truth speak for itself. If it's true, let's find out. You know, I think
man
it's Jesus
and a woman.
And you are chock full of these today, Cyrus. What else have you got?
I don't know. Let's go back to the show. I have too many buttons. I'm overwhelmed.
I know that. I want to talk about the Black Legend. A caller brought that up before the break. So real quickly, the Black Legend is, as I was saying, a propaganda tool that was used by England primarily as a way to discredit the Spaniards, not only from the standpoint of their commercial competition with England and other countries, but also the religious competition. So the English Protestants wanted to portray the Spaniards, and in particular the Catholic Church, as cruel and sadistic. And so the Black Legend grew up around the details of the Spanish Inquisition, and it greatly exaggerated those details. So there is a book that actually goes into the roots of all this. It's called Tree of Hate: Propaganda and Prejudices Affecting United States Relations with the Hispanic World. And what's interesting about this book, it's written by an historian. His name is Philip Powell. And he goes through the Black Legend. And as the book says, this is a quote from the Journal of American History. He says, Powell seeks not merely to trace the origins of what he calls Hispanophobia, but to analyze its impact on American education, textbooks, religion, and especially foreign policy. The evidence easily demonstrates that English-speaking scholars and diplomats speak with a biased tongue. Too many critics of Spain, to use Powell's central theme, have merely erected a tree of hate out of ignorance or to justify their own prejudices and activities. This book, the Journal of American History says, deserves careful reading. And I have this book, and I've had it for many years, and I have found it very insightful because it helps people to see that a lot of what you have been told or what you think you know about things like the Spanish Inquisition are actually not true. And another example, we'll get a link for this book posted so you can check it out for yourself. It's called Tree of Hate by Philip Powell. But it also is a project that was undertaken by secular historians, and this was actually broadcast on the BBC of all places, which is a very left-wing politically and socially organ of the media. And so these British historians, they delved into the black legend and they explode this myth. And I was very happy to see that it came out on the BBC, and it's readily available on the YouTubes. So if you type in BBC black legend, you'll find this video. I think it's about an hour long. I remember when I first saw it, it was very eye-opening because of the people who were debunking the claims. Now, it doesn't mean that bad things didn't happen during the time of the Spanish Inquisition. There were bad things that did happen. There's no doubt about that. But keep this in mind. According to the standards of the day, even in secular courts, so we're talking here about secular courts throughout Europe, as well as in England and elsewhere, during those times, during those centuries, it was common in secular courts that had no religious connotation whatsoever to use torture. So the English Protestants used torture, both in ecclesiastical courts as well as in secular courts. In fact, one of the interesting details of the history of the Spanish Inquisition is that very often the people who were accused of heresy, they preferred to have their trials heard in an Inquisition court because, by comparison at least, it was at times more mild than the treatment that they would receive even in the civil courts. Another detail is the biblical basis for the Inquisition. And you're saying, what? Listen to this. This is the biblical basis for the Inquisition. We find that there was a problem. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'll just read you the first seven verses. But in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God says the following. He says, if there is found among you, in any one of the communities which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who does evil in the sight of the Lord your God and transgresses his covenant by serving other gods or by worshiping the sun or the moon or any of the host of the sky against my command, and if, on being informed of it, you find by careful investigation that it is true and an established fact that this abomination has been committed in Israel, you shall bring the man or woman who has done the evil deed out to your city gates and stone him to death. The testimony of two or three witnesses is required for putting a person to death. No one shall be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. So look at what you're seeing here. You're seeing, number one, if there's a reason to believe that a member of the community is secretly practicing a false or heretical religion, you must punish him. But two, you must carefully investigate first. So if the person who's being accused or under suspicion, you have to investigate to find out whether or not the charge is true, because he could be innocent. The third dimension is there must be a trial in which witnesses and testimony are brought forth. The next element is if the person is found guilty of this religious crime, whether the guilt has been proven by the established facts of the case, the death penalty is then to be imposed. And finally, this inquisition or this inquiry, this investigation, as God puts it, and the punishment is meted out in order to protect the community from being contaminated by the contagion of idolatry and heresy. So in that passage, you see the biblical basis. It's not a justification for any bad things that were done. It's not a biblical justification, as if that were possible, of any evil that might have been done by those involved in the Spanish Inquisition. But it is the theological basis for the Inquisition itself, because there were people who were being accused, more often than not falsely, of being secretly Muslim or secretly Jewish or secretly what have you. And the secular authorities had no way of knowing. They didn't have the intellectual and theological apparatus to know whether or not somebody was really a Catholic or not. So this is why the King and Queen of Spain asked the Pope to set up the Inquisition, because they had tons of people who were being accused and nobody really knew for sure, is this person a subversive or not? So by having the Dominican friars, who were the ones who would ask the questions, vast numbers of people were exonerated. And innocent people were shielded from being harmed or even being put to death. And by the way, the capital punishment component of the Inquisition was not carried out by the church. The church did not put anyone to death. The church, and when I say the church, the panel of inquisitors, who would be typically Dominican friars who were experts in theology and they knew what questions to ask, 99 times out of 100, the person who was accused would be exonerated and let go, and that would be the end of it. And if somebody were found to actually being to be secretly practicing Islam or Judaism, for example, they would be punished. They would be fined. They could be put in prison. There'd be some punishment put in place. It was never the death penalty right away. And then once they had this punishment or this fine imposed, then if they were again caught doing this, practicing these religions secretly, then the state would step in, and then it became a capital crime because the state, and by the state I'm referring to the Crown of Spain, regarded an attack on the church as an attack on itself. This is how closely intertwined the church and the state were. Whether we like it or not, that's how it was. So the secular state, the realm, the crown rather, saw an attack on the church or an effort to subvert the church as an attack on itself secularly. So when anyone was put to death in the time of the Spanish Inquisition, it was done by the state, who said, okay, they were accused, they were tried, there were witnesses, they were convicted, they got their first punishment. So they were fined or they were imprisoned or whatever. Then they were caught again, doing it again. And then it was duly proven in court. And now the punishment is death. So these and other aspects of the Spanish Inquisition should be more widely known. And that's why from time to time we touch upon it. I wrote a book called Pope Fiction, Answers to 30 Myths and Misconceptions About the Papacy. And I have a whole chapter on this issue if you're interested. I'm going to take a quick time out and I'll be right back right after this.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Please join Relevant Radio Saturday at 11 a.m. Central as we broadcast the Apparition Anniversary Mass from the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help, the only approved Marian apparition site in the United States. This annual Mass commemorates when Our Lady appeared in October of 1859, identifying herself as the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners. Bishop David Ricken, the Bishop of Green Bay, will be the celebrant. And if you normally are listening to or watching the daily Mass at noon central on Relevant Radio, please note that this special broadcast of the Apparition Anniversary Mass at 11 a.m., and that's 11 a.m. central, will replace our regular noon central Mass on Saturday. You can listen on your local Relevant Radio station or watch online at relevantradio.com or through the Relevant Radio app. All are invited. Let's go now to Mark in Pennsylvania. Good morning, Mark.
Hi, Patrick. As an evangelical who's been listening to Relevant Radio now for about a year, I guess I have a question for you. Why has the Catholic Church made the gospel or following Christ so complicated?
It hasn't.
It sure seems that way to me, though. I guess when I hear terminology,
it's like saying, "When did you stop beating your wife?" The premise, I reject the premise. And I'm happy to have you explain it to me, but just so you know,
sure.
I think the way you would define the gospel would be somewhat different, and I would argue truncated, a truncated version of what the Catholic Church defines as the gospel. But I don't mean to interrupt you, and I certainly don't mean to quarrel with you. But the
no, and I didn't call.
Question,
I did not.
Yeah,
I didn't call to quarrel with you either.
That's fine.
I guess I'm just somewhat amazed at the levels of rules, regulations, even to the point that I hear you refer often to canon lawyers. Mm-hmm. And it, to me, it harkens back to the Old Testament with the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the those who added rules to the Old Testament rules to make sure that you weren't breaking other rules, and it just has that same
complicated feeling.
complicated feeling. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And
I understand.
I don't know. I was listening to a testimony from Matt Maher yesterday, mm-hmm. and his experience was sort of similar to mine in that he said he went to Catholic school for 12 years, as I did, mm-hmm. and came out of it like not really understanding the gospel. And I guess I was the same way. And I thought, like, that's amazing that, like, we could have gone through 12 years of religious education and come out on the other side of it saying, I didn't get it. It like went over my head, like in all of the, mm-hmm. all of the production, the main thing was missed.
Mm-hmm. And I will grant you that that does happen. I've known people myself who've been in your very situation. So, number one, I don't dispute the fact that there are deficiencies, maybe even grave deficiencies, in an education that will teach people the three R's and many other things, but they don't focus on the centrality of Christ and the importance right. of being a follower of Jesus. So I don't dispute the point you're making, but I would propose to you that that would be a failure on the part of the curriculum and the teachers and whatnot. But the church itself as such, you know, the Catholic Church as an entity itself, which is distinct from the individual members of the church. So like people like me, for example, the church herself emphasizes the gospel at every step. But maybe this is where there might be part of the disconnect, and that is that how the Catholic Church defines the gospel, I think, is more expansive than what I'm guessing as an evangelical Protestant you would define the gospel as being. And tell me if I'm wrong about this, but my assumption is that you would define the gospel as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, trust in him for your salvation, and you will be saved. And maybe there might be a few other things by way of obedience, but the essence of the gospel would be what I just said. Would that track with your own view of things?
Well, that would describe for me the starting point, but then Christ encompasses every area of my life mm-hmm. to, you know, follow after him, but not by such tight regimen of, you know, the various practices, you know, for just off the top of my head, you know, no, don't eat meat on Fridays and mm-hmm. observe this on this day and that day. And, you know, all of these extras, I guess. Mm-hmm. And to me, in some ways, it just becomes rule following without the heart
right.
wanting to
and
go
for many people,
Christ. Go ahead.
For many people, you say, yeah, sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you. For many people, that is the sad reality. What you are saying yeah. is true of any number of Catholics, sorry to say. But keep in mind, Mark, that you see what you're referring to here, these are not, it's not what the church would say, the gospel. So not eating meat on Friday, or here's how, if you want to get married, here's how you have to get married. Those are not parts of the gospel per se. Those are part of the church's day-to-day series of rules and regs, you might say, so that people's rights can be respected and their duties can be followed. People, just like you and I, when you get in the car and you go out on the freeway, there's a whole panoply of man-made rules to prevent you and me from killing ourselves in traffic, because we need lane stripes and we need stop signs and intersection lights that change to tell you when to go and when not to go, and speed limits and when you have to turn your blinker on, and if you hear a siren, you've got to pull to the side of the road. And there are just so many of these rules, but if you consider it, they're not to burden us, even though they can seem burdensome. But those rules that we live by every day, those who drive, are necessary to help people stay alive and to avoid, you know, pandemonium. So when you're looking at the Catholic Church and her system of laws. That's what the canon law is referring to. It's there so that it will be a well-regulated society in which, as I said a moment ago, people's rights and their dignity and their freedom are respected because there are certain laws that specify, you know, these things are, people are free to do them. And then also whatever the obligations may be so that those are spelled out so that people don't trample over each other. And for me, I don't know if it works this way for you, but for me personally, that analogy to the rules of the road that the Department of Transportation enforces, those are good things when you look at it. But that's different from the gospel. The Catholic Church would say the gospel is what I was saying a moment ago. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He died on the cross to save us, and we receive that salvation through faith and obedience. And many other things extend outward from there, but that's the core of the gospel. And to the extent that a given Catholic priest or school or bishop or radio host or anyone else falls short of making that front and center, then your point is correct, and I don't dispute it. But the church herself is not obscuring the gospel by having this internal law to help keep things running smoothly.
Yeah, I guess I was listening one day, and I heard someone asking you about the rites of baptism, and you had said that it had to be done with water. And if you had someone who was in a state of near death and they wanted to be baptized, you could baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, as long as you had water.
Right.
And I thought, if I was in that position and all I had was lemonade, mm-hmm. like, are you telling me that if that person sincerely wanted to believe in Christ and said, yes, baptize me before I die, if I were to pour that lemonade over them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, like somehow God would look at that and say, like, nope, no, you used the wrong stuff there. Like, that's what I taught. That's what I mean when I say about like the complication of it. Like,
no, I would say that. So to answer your question, yeah, I would absolutely say that would not be a valid sacrament. Any more so than we know that Jesus at the Last Supper took bread. So what if you mm-hmm. said, well, instead of bread, why don't we use a gingerbread cookie? Or why don't we, maybe let's go something even farther afield. Instead of bread, why don't we use a pork chop? So if you have your communion service at church and you use a pork chop instead of bread, I think you would probably recognize that that would be a departure from what Jesus taught that we shouldn't do, because it would not be the same thing as taking bread. And at the Mass, of course, we're talking about something even more than just the symbol of Jesus' body with the bread. And so the church, if you go back and look at the earliest documented accounts in the early church, like the Didache, for example, in the early second century, it specifically says you have to baptize with water. And it's interesting because it says baptize with living water. And what that means is like flowing water in a river, maybe, or the ocean. And if you don't have living water, then just use some other kind of water. But they were very clear, even in those earliest years, that it had to be water. Couldn't be wine, couldn't be root beer or something else. So the church, I guess to answer your question this way, the Catholic Church takes these things seriously. And so in her sacramental theology says, if you want to be validly baptized, you have to do what Jesus did. You have to do what the apostles did. You have to do what the early church says the apostles did. And I don't think that's overly rigorous or nitpicky. It's just being faithful to what Jesus and the apostles set down.
Well, but again, in the example, it's an extreme example. I think you were saying something along the lines of someone in a car crash, right. And they were, you know, there you are. You're in the last moments of life, and it's an extreme mm-hmm. example. So yeah, obviously, you know, pork chop for communion, that's bizarre, and mm-hmm. you know, that's was someone's ongoing practice. But if someone, I don't know, to me it's straining out the gnats and swallowing camels. Like it's
I don't
just,
think so. No, I don't think so. Mm-hmm. I think it's being
again,
faithful.
I didn't call to argue with you. I'm just
it's okay.
Like I say, after listening to the station for a year, and having some thoughts about, you know, did I do the wrong thing at the age of 18 when I left the Catholic Church? And I thought, you know, I'm just, for some personal reasons, I just kind of took a deep dive on reconsidering Catholicism in the last year. Mm-hmm. And I guess that's where I'm at on this day here in October of, right. Like, I just think the main thing is being missed by all the rules and regulations. So,
let me offer you one final thought, Mark. And
go ahead.
Before you go, I'd also like to offer you an invitation. First, let me give you the invitation. So I promise you, no strings attached, no salesman will call, no one's ever going to bother you or anything. But if you want, I would be delighted to send you a copy of a book that I think will answer many of these questions at a deeper level than we have, you know, on the air with just a few minutes. So if you want, and all I'm going to do is just get your wherever address you'd like me to send it to, and then I promise you I'll leave you alone, and I'll never follow up on it. But if you ever want to talk to me, I'm always here for you. So if that's okay with you, just stay on the line after we say goodbye, and then probably Matt will pick up with you and get whatever that address is that you want, and then I'll send that to
you. Sure.
Okay.
I'd be happy to do that.
Okay, cool. Thank you. And I appreciate your openness to that. So my parting thought on this issue would be keep an open mind. Keep thinking about it. I realize it's a process, and things that don't look right sometimes, if you give it some more time, things begin to come more into focus. And please keep listening to the program. You have a standing invitation to call in. We can talk about anything you want to. But I hope that this conversation, at the very least, it kind of maybe opened up some other possibilities in your mind about that issue. Even if I didn't convince you, you know, at least there's something more to think about.
Okay. Yeah, fair enough.
Okay. Well, thank you, Mark. Stand by. Yeah, thank you, brother. So stand by, and Matt will pick up with you and get your info, and I hope you enjoy the book. I'll be right back. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I dig this song. Blue Swede, back in the day. Let's go to Gino in Corpus Christi, Texas. Hi, Gino.
Patrick Green.
Yes, hello, welcome.
Thank you. So, actually, I had a few questions and a comment, if you don't mind.
I'm gonna pick up with him, Patrick. Why don't you go to another call?
Yeah, your phone's acting up, Gino, so we'll get that sorted out. We'll come back to you. Let's go to Savannah now, listening in California. Hi, Savannah.
Hi.
Hi there.
So, hi.
Ooga Chaka. Ooga. Ooga Chaka.
My favorite song. I don't have a question. I just actually wanted to thank you. I started undergoing my RCI classes. I was actually baptized Lutheran from some missionaries long time ago, but grew up in the Catholic Church, so I'm now I've already started all my classes, but I actually got your radio station from one of my vocational instructors at my church.
I apologize. I don't know what's going on. We're just having a crazy phone situation. Let me see if we can correct this, Savannah.
Yeah, because I don't know if Gina was sounding the exact same when I was talking with him.
Yeah. More than one. So let's try it. Let's try it one more time. See if we can get Savannah on a more normal line. Okay, Savannah, let's give it a try.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yeah, that's better.
Okay, awesome. So I don't know if you heard anything that I said prior, but just really quickly, just wanted to thank you and give you a little insight on me really quickly.
Okay.
I started undergoing my RCIA classes just last month, and you know, converting into being a Catholic. I was already raised kind of in the Catholic Church, but I was baptized under a different.
I think you said Lutheran
religion,
right? You were baptized by Lutherans.
Yes, I was. I was baptized by missionaries in the Lutheran Church, but never really followed all because all of my family is Catholic. But I listen to you every morning ever since I got your radio station from one of my educational directors at church. And I was driving to work right now, and I have about an hour and a half, maybe pushing 2 hour commute. And I listen to you every single morning. And I just wanted to call and thank you because you have given me so much insight and so much education that it's like unbelievable. You know, it's like you explain stuff that, you know, prior to me didn't really make sense or anything. And I just, honestly, I was just thinking about it. And I think it was God's calling to tell me to call you and just to thank you.
That's beautiful. Makes me happy, certainly. I have a big smile on my face. And I'm sure everybody here at Relevant Radio is so delighted to hear this good news. Thank you for taking a moment just to share that, because you could have gone on about your busy day without making the phone call, but thank you for doing so. Where do things stand now? Are you in RCIA right now, or have you completed that?
I am in my RCIA classes. Unfortunately, I just had to miss yesterday. It was my dad's birthday, and I found some terrible news about a family situation that's happening with one of my cousins. So I just kind of had to be there to, you know, support my family. But I did, when I did call my educational director, I have him praying over my family just because we found out some crazy information about another relative. But I am in my RCIA classes, and I'm just waiting to do my first communion and confirmation. And then I'm ready.
Oh, I'm so happy. So happy, Sarah. Or Savannah. Yeah. So since you've been baptized then, so you'll be receiving your first Holy Communion, you'll go to confession first. That'll be your first sacrament. And then you'll be receiving first Holy Communion and then confirmation. What an exciting day for you.
Yeah, it's very exciting. And I will say that, you know, the power of Jesus and, you know, just being in the church, it makes me feel so happy, you know, and I feel like it was God's calling and telling me like, hey, this is what you need to do. You know, I kind of had a rough childhood and stuff like that growing up. So it's a little hard for me to be in church and, you know, like a kid, you really don't understand. And, but now as an adult, you know, like I said prior, I felt like it was God's calling telling me, hey, you know, you need to come to me, you know? So I did. And, you know, that's why I started to, you know, undergo my RCIA classes so that I can get closer to Jesus and so that I can learn more about him and the sacraments and his people and just be closer to all of his children, which is you and me and everybody else in the world.
True.
So
I'm so excited to hear this, Savannah. You're making my
day. I'm glad that you guys were able to accommodate my call, and I really, really appreciate it.
You're most
welcome.
But yeah,
welcome.
Hey, I've got a ton of articles over, if you go to relevantradio.com/Patrick, and you'll see where it says links. Mm-hmm. If you click the link for articles, I've got a ton of articles there. They're all free. They're all PDFs on all kinds of different things that would be helpful to you as you're coming into the church. So I invite you to go browse through there, and you know, every one of them is free, and you can just start reading, and hopefully those will be helpful to you.
Oh, I will for sure. And also just wanted to point out there that I did actually sign up to see if I can win that nativity set for Christmas.
Wonderful. Well, I hope you're one of the lucky 200.
Yay. I know. I hope I am too, because I know that my dad would love that sitting in the front of our yard.
Indeed.
Or in the house indeed. Or wherever we may put it.
Well, Savannah, God bless you. Thank you for taking time to call me. Call anytime. We'd love to hear about your progress into the Catholic Church. You can count on that. We'll pray for you. And I do hope you are one of the lucky 200 who gets the $500 value nativity scene by signing up by going to relevantradio.com/nativity. Thank you, Savannah. God bless you. Let's go back to Gina now, see if we can't get him online. And welcome, Gina.
Good morning. Thank you, Patrick.
Yeah, thank you.
I had a question and a comment, if you have the time. So sure. My question is, now that I felt called to conversion from the Novus Ordo or the new Mass to the Latin Mass or the extraordinary form of the Mass.
Okay. Uh-huh.
And my question was, I know this is a strange word, but I guess we're spectators in the Mass, in the conduction of Mass. So my question is, compared to the Novus Ordo or the new Mass, are we, like, do we do gestures like bow our head at the name of Jesus and the Virgin Mary and genuflect and go through the whole rubrics, or we just sit there and watch?
Okay, so you're talking about the traditional Latin Mass, right? Gino?
Uh-huh.
You're talking about at the traditional Latin Mass?
That is correct.
Okay, so yes. So the custom is, regardless of the language, as long as you understand what's being said, the custom is, as it says in the Bible, that, you know, at the name of, the mention of the name of Jesus, every head bows, every knee bends. And so that's been a custom in the Catholic Church to bow your head slightly when the name of Jesus is mentioned. So you would see that not only at the new rite of the Mass, but also at the traditional Mass when the people understand what's being said. So, yeah, you'd see that custom there as well.
Okay, because I've seen several parishioners will bow to the priest when he's walking down the aisle. Right. Is that something that?
That's another custom.
That is norm.
It is, yeah. It's a customary that you would customarily see that in the traditional Latin Mass. It's not mandatory, but it's a custom, and it's a beautiful custom of expressing your reverence to the ministry of Jesus Christ that is being expressed in the ministry of the priest. You probably have heard the Latin phrase in persona Christi or alter Christus. In persona Christi means in the person of Christ, which speaks to the role of the priest, especially at the altar offering the sacrifice of the Mass. And then alter Christus is a Latin phrase that means another Christ, but it must be understood as that this is the ministry. So just as Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, it was Jesus that they were bringing to these homes and the villages and places where they would go and they'd preach Jesus and cast out demons and heal and things. So they were, in a certain sense, bringing Jesus through their ministry. And the same is true that the priest is an alter Christus, that he is bringing Jesus, and he is, in a certain sense, sort of in the person of Jesus coming to people. And so when at Mass you see people bowing, it's a gesture of respect for the office of the priest. I mean, not necessarily for the man himself. They may not even know him, but it's a gesture of respect for his office, for his ministry. Does that help, Gino?
Okay. Yes, it does. Very good. Thank you.
Thank you. A nice way to wrap up another program, another edition, rather, of the Patrick Madrid Show. And we will be back at it again tomorrow. As per usual, I tell you every time I'm with you that I'll pray for you, and I really mean it. I do pray for you every day. So please do pray for me. Pray for all of us here at Relevant Radio. Until tomorrow, God bless you. La 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 la